Good morning. It's good to be together in the house of God this morning. There's a lot of people here, and rightly so. We are celebrating this morning the baptism of three individuals, and that's incredibly exciting. And it's good to participate and rejoice and share in that together. Nathan, you took the words out of my mouth. I was going to mention that as well to our visitors, so thank you, Nathan. This week, as I thought about what I would preach this Sunday, I really struggled. A lot of texts came to mind, and I couldn't settle on any of them. And so I decided to settle on all of them. And that's why I'm not reading a particular text. But it is very providential. And usually I have a fairly good awareness of everything that's happening on a Sunday morning. And yet this morning I didn't realize that Matthew 24 was part of our consecutive reading. But my starting text is Mark chapter 13, which is a parallel passage. So as I preamble, you can turn there. But as I considered the joy, the excitement of what we're doing here today, and as I read the news, and I considered what was going on in the world, both here in Canada and across the ocean, I struggled greatly to know that I would stand up here this Sunday and possibly not say anything about it. Because it's no small thing what's been going on. And so I think to myself, as a pastor and a shepherd, what do I need to say today? I want to highlight the beauty of baptism. And yet I think in many of our hearts, I think in the psyche of many of us, there's the tinglings of anxiety, of worry, questions, what is going on in our world. And the last 2 years has been really full of these kind of things, that it just seems like day after day and week after week, someone keeps cranking up the dial a little bit. It was only a little over a month ago that we heard of a trucker convoy, and that was fairly exciting, which turned into a demonstration and a protest and a blockade in our own backyard. And how do we work through that as Christians? Next thing you know, this expands into a level of totalitarianism, you might say, police brutality in Ottawa, an emergency act that has never been used in our country in this way. And it makes us wonder what in the world is going on. And then shortly on the heels of that, we hear of possibly friends with their bank accounts frozen. And then a war breaks out in Ukraine. And so, rightly so, we think about these things. We're concerned. Some of us, probably far too engrossed in everything that's going on. Some of us have maybe learned to find a bit of a balance, looking to Christ, but also watching the newspaper. Others in here, you've chosen the route of just ignoring everything. I don't want to think about it. I can't handle it. And yet we will have to handle whatever the Lord brings our way. And in the midst of all of this, we have seen video of saints in Quebec who have been told that they cannot meet anymore in their church, singing in the snow, in the bush, gathered together for the Lord's sake. And it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen.
Maybe you saw even just this week a Ukrainian family around their supper table singing, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Or the church gathered in a subway in Ukraine singing hymns of praise to God, who they put their trust in. This morning I've entitled my message, "As the World Crumbles, God's Kingdom Grows." Because that's exactly what is going on. And that's what we see. We see those two realities collide here this morning as the waters of baptism are beside me and the testimonies of those who have been radically changed by the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ are given to us. And so in the midst of impending despair, we have a more sure word. We have the gospel. And we have Christ. And so this morning, maybe you're, maybe this is the first time you're in a church for a while. Maybe you're here because you've been invited. Listen carefully. This morning, you're hearing the words of life. This morning you will hear the gospel. And you already have heard the gospel. Nancy, that's also one of my favorite songs. I love that song. It so often brings tears to my eyes. Jesus, thank you. In Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 7, is where I want to start. And I want to just trace the thought pattern through a number of scriptures, five different scriptures this morning. It will hopefully, my prayer is being tremendously encouraging for us. In fact, I hope the whole morning isn't tremendously encouraging for us. But in Mark chapter 13, Jesus has just left Jerusalem with his disciples, and he's informed them that one day the stones of this great temple are going to come down. And that worries them. And they have questions. "Lord, when are these things going to happen? What are they going to be the signs of all of these things coming about?" And Jesus' reply has, it has great encouragement for us. It has application for us this morning. And Jesus says to them, after they ask that question, Mark 13:7, he says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed." Do not be alarmed. Now, our first inclination is to be alarmed. I was alarmed when I saw pictures and videos of the carnage happening in Ukraine. I was alarmed when a brother pastor of mine said that his account was shut down because he had donated to the truckers. I'm alarmed at where our society is going and where our country seems to be going. And Jesus says, when you see stuff like this, don't be. This must take place. But the end is not yet. Now, I am fully aware that Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, that these have a very particular historical context. Jesus was speaking to those disciples in that day about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened years later. But yet, when we look around, we see parallels happening still yet throughout the church age. There are wars. There are rumors of wars. There are brother and sister and father rising up against one another, as it says further on in the passage. There are people being brought before judges. And Jesus' words are, don't be alarmed and don't be anxious. We are often very alarmed at things like this. And it's because we don't know the future. We do not know the future. But you know what? The Lord Jesus, the triune God, he knows the future. And as we who are believers are one and united with him, he has made promises to be there through everything, through thick and thin. that he will never leave us and forsake us. So when we are alarmed, we look to the one who knows all things, who for there is no surprises. In fact, who has created and ordained all things that come about in redemptive history. We suffer anxiety because we feel like we are not in control. Newsflash, you're not. You're not in control over the future. But guess what? If you are a believer, you are united to the one who is in control. You are united to the one who does know the future. We sing that song, though the nations rage, the kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. And so we worry because we don't trust. We so quickly fall away from trusting the Lord. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, 6 and 7 that no matter what is coming our way, to not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. You were encouraged this morning. Come this week to a prayer meeting near you. I know many of you can't make it every week, and that's fine. But this week, in light of where the world is, in light of what's happening, make it a priority. This week, put your plans aside. Do this. Temper your anxiety with the trust that the Lord hears your prayers and is able to guide us and walk us through all of these things. The Lord Jesus says, do not be anxious because these things must take place. It is through these events that God is refining his people, that he is cleansing his church and building it. And it is through these things that the Lord Jesus is judging the wicked nations. Remember that. There are no innocent people in this world. When nation rises against nation, when pride and greed fester in the hearts of wicked rulers so much that they wish to do destruction to other countries, remember, there's only two sides that anyone is on. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. And if you are in Adam, you are subject to the judgment of God. And that takes place in many ways throughout history. And we see that today. And so God is accomplishing his perfect will through all of this. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. But these are the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard. Be on your guard, friends. What are you allowing to invade your life throughout the week? I love that term that Ryan often uses, being washed in the water of the Word. Are you washing yourself in the water of the Word, or are you washing yourself in the muck, in the mire of the news headlines? It will make a big difference. 2 days this week, I took a day off social media because I needed to find my balance. I needed to get back to the basics. I needed to remind myself of who is in control. And many of you need to do that throughout the next weeks. Take days where you just focus on Christ. Where you take extra time to read Scripture. You take extra time to maybe listen to a sermon. To wash yourself in the water of the Word. So be on guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And just like we heard in Matthew this morning, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. That's the point. That's our mission. That was the mission of the disciples as Jesus was talking to them, to remind them, listen, you're going to have an opportunity to speak. The gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. May whatever is on your tongue be the gospel. Preach Christ. And when you stand and they are delivered over, don't be anxious beforehand what you're going to say. But say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is working through you, you can be sure that what God wants us to speak, that the gospel that He has asked us to proclaim, when we rely on Him, He will give us those words in those moments. The persecution that we feel slowly squeezing its way into our lives, and the trials, they are the expected context in which the universal proclamation of the gospel will take place. And the Holy Spirit will be there to give us the strength that we need. The gospel must be, in all of these things, the priority over and against any other means of societal transformation. We must stay focused on that. We must stay focused on that. Because it is so easy to get pulled away and tell ourselves that maybe what we need is just a little more political activism. Oh, that's been a temptation for me. And I'm sure for some of you. But this gospel being the priority, the kingdom of God growing, being our priority, this is what the Lord Jesus has called us to. In fact, this is what He has both promised will happen, that the church will grow. He has both promised it and called us to it. Matthew 16, verse 18. Peter has just come to the realization and declared that who Jesus is, He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. And Jesus' reply to him in Matthew 16, 18 is, yes, Peter, that's right. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a promise. That is a decree from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is going to happen. That's what Peter needed to keep his eyes on. That's what we need to keep our eyes on in the midst of all of this. And yet, it's so easy to get out of balance. It's easy to get sidetracked with other means. And there's something to be said for giving our focus to more earthly endeavors momentarily. I'm not discounting that. If a bunch of men were busy dousing water on a house fire, you wouldn't walk up to them and say, hey, by the way, maybe you should just focus on the kingdom of God more. No, there's an imminency about that situation in which we need to do something about that. And as Canadian citizens, I've been thinking so much about this over the last week. As Canadian citizens, there is an imminency. There are things that we can do. And so I'm not saying don't do nothing. But what I am saying very clearly is keep your priority on the gospel. It's fine. Go vote. That's good. Go protest legally. That's good. Call your MPs. Call your senators. Whatever. Do all those things. That's fine. That cannot be the ultimate way that things are going to change. They are not going to be the ultimate way that things are going to change. Jesus has made it very clear that it is through the gospel. And I hear so much talk about democracy, democracy. We've got to save our democracy. Guess what? In the same way that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, the democracy is only as strong as the degenerate, dead hearts of its people. And as culture moves further and further and further into wickedness, the democracy means nothing for us. It can't do anything for us because the hearts of the people within it are broken and dead. We need heart change. And Jesus recognized this. Because in Matthew 16, verse 20, after he declares what he does about the church, he says, then he strictly charges his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Why? There would have been many reasons for that. People would have been so focused on his miraculous work, they would have just seen him as a magician. Particularly, I think, what the Gospel, or what the Reformation Study Bible notes say, I think this has got a lot to do with it. To allow his disciples, it says, to proclaim his messiahship openly might have instigated a political movement that would have hampered his real mission. There was a time and a place for who and what Jesus was and was going to do to be fully revealed. And the Lord Jesus had no use for his disciples to get all caught up in political activism. It's something that we need to remember. And so we must stay laser focused, brothers and sisters. Laser focused to preach, to pray, to proselytize. This is my go at alliteration. To preach, to pray, to proselytize, all while persevering and preparing for the parousia. That's six.
And praise.
Seven. That's what we must be about in this life here on earth. What Jesus promises will happen in chapter 16, he commands us to get involved with in chapter 28 of Matthew. What he promises in chapter 16, he commands us and invites us to be part of in chapter 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm so excited about what's happening here this morning, in contrast to what's happening outside in the world around us. Because here this morning, we get to see a tangible and visible manifestation of the growth of the kingdom of God. And that is so awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Every other week here, we do a similar thing. We celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we get to see and taste, have a tangible reminder of the gospel, that Jesus died on that cross for lost sinners. And we're reminded, and that keeps us grounded. I'm convinced that is one of the means of grace that keeps us grounded, so that we do not get all out of whack and start trying to use the systems of men to bring change to the world. No, because we do that and we partake with it, we stay focused on it. And this morning, in the same way, we get to see the growth of the kingdom of God as these sisters and brother come up here and proclaim and confess their love for Christ and his work in their lives. That is beautiful. That is so beautiful. Romans chapter 6. Paul unpacks this a little bit for us. And Ryan, it's just a great Sunday, because Ryan has already unpacked it a little bit in Sunday school and again in the reading. And I'm going to do it again. You're going to get a lot of this morning. But this is awesome. Do you not know, Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that his body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Three things briefly. Number one, these waters of baptism, they symbolize the cleansing of sin. They symbolize the cleansing of sin. If you're here this morning and you've maybe never seen this before, this is, we don't put people in here to wash their sin off. It's not on their skin. It is in their hearts. And it is a long-term part of who they are until the gospel by faith has been applied to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, all of the work that Jesus did on the cross, his death that it says that we are baptized into, it is that death. It is his blood that cleanses and cleans the soul of the person. And makes them pure before God, the holy and righteous judge. And so these waters here, we dunk them in, we immerse them fully, because it provides this amazing picture of going down under and coming up washed. In reality, is being washed in the blood of Christ. And that sin that was absorbed by Jesus on the cross, the punishment that was absorbed, by Jesus on the cross, taking care of that sin. You go under the water, and have you ever seen a chunk of plastic or a leaf, or maybe your sunglasses, and it's gone. That's what Christ's work on the cross did, and that's what this symbolizes. Nancy, your sin is gone. Jesus is taking care of it. Tamara, your sin is gone. Nathan, your sin is gone in Christ on the cross. And then we pull them back up. And they're all wet. And they come up and there's a big smile on their face. Because it symbolizes that they are new in Christ. Not only does the work of Christ take away your sin, but the work of Christ and his life leading up to his death has built up this bank of perfect righteousness that he then gives to you. You are righteous before God the Father. You are righteous. You are clean. You are redeemed. You're spotless because of Christ. And you are now indwelt by the Spirit. You are indwelt by Christ to live and to walk in the way that he has called you to live and walk. And although you won't do it perfectly, you are still righteous before God. No condemnation. Thirdly, this baptism now identifies you as being in Christ. You have a new identity. When you are born again, you are no longer identified as one of the descendants of Adam, that sinful man. You are now identified as a child of God, united to the Lord Jesus in his death on the cross. And you have a new identity. You have been clothed in his righteousness, as it says in Galatians 3:27. And so being reminded of your identity with Christ gives way to remembering the multiple other promises that we have in Christ. Chief among them, that you are loved by God. You are loved by God. A love that is unbreakable. A love that will never fail. A love that is unchanging. No matter what sin you will commit tomorrow, the Father will not change his love for you. Paul, being in prison, experiencing the realities of what Jesus warned the disciples in Mark 13, writes to the church in Ephesus, and he prays for them. One of the great prayers of the New Testament. And it's where I will end with this morning. But Paul, being in prison, wants the believers to know, and I want the believers here to know, and I want the unbelievers here to be reminded yet again that there is a God who reaches out his hand to save them because of his great love and mercy. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, speaking to the supremacy of God, his rule over all things, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you, you who are baptized, you who are already been baptized and are in Christ, and we are all here together, that he may grant you to be strengthened. It's amazing. You need to be strengthened. I don't know what's coming, but you need to be strengthened. And you need to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that for us. We must continue to pray that for each other. We must continue to pray that for Nathan and Tamara and Nancy. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, God's great love for us is then reciprocated by those who he has redeemed through the blood of his Son, so that we are able to love one another. And so being rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. It is a community effort. If you're a solo Christian, you will falter, you will flounder, and you may even find out one day that you are not a Christian. You need a body. I'm so thankful for this body. This expression of Christ on earth here, all gathered together for the praise of his glorious grace. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Only by the power of the Spirit. And yet in this life, I don't think we will ever fully comprehend, even remotely close, the extent to which God has loved sinners. If you're not in Christ, I beg you, and I call to you this morning, repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. What are you waiting for? There's no sin that you have committed that the Lord Jesus cannot take upon himself and cleanse you from. So come to him this morning and do it now. Don't wait. Repent and trust in this Christ. This is anecdotal. I read it in a commentary and I can't for the life of me find out where it was and who wrote it. But it's profound. Speaking to the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of who God is and his love for us. This brother writes, the breadth of God's love shows its extent to all nations and ranks and people. It doesn't matter who you are. No one is excluded from the call of the gospel. Come to Christ. If you don't come, you will die and you will go to hell. But this call of the gospel, it goes across the earth. And as it said in Mark, to all nations, that's the point, till the end. All nations. The length of his love is that it continues from everlasting to everlasting. It will never change. The height is that His love is such that it raises us up into heavenly happiness and glory. That He one day makes a new heaven and a new earth, and that we are with God forever outside of this broken world that we're in.
And the depth of His love, as I've already alluded to, is its saving capacity to take anyone who is sunk so far down, so deep into your sin, that you think that you are not recoverable, and yet the love of God can meet you there if you would but hear the call and come to Jesus. See, that is what is going to bring about change in the world. Not a democracy, not another war. The call of the kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we celebrate that this morning as we now move to baptize Nathan and Tamara and Nancy. Before we do that, let's just pray. Father, oh, how thankful I am for Your word. For the depth of it, Your word is Your love expressed in print. And how it has the ability to guide us and move us and strengthen us. Holy Spirit, would You do, just as Paul asked for the Ephesians, would You do that here in our church? Would You come and would You help us comprehend the majesty of the triune God, His mercy and His grace and His power to work in and through us and sustain us in all things, whatever may come our way. And Father, I pray for these this morning who have come and given a testimony of what You have done in their lives. Oh, we thank You, Father, and we give you praise. There is no one like You. There is no one so merciful to save us from our sin. And so would You be with them today in a special way and throughout the next week and months, that they would look back on this day as a reminder of what they had done for them through the work of Christ. We praise You, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.